Open your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 20. The title of my message is The Present Reign of King Jesus. Why evangelicals are wrong about a literal 1,000-year future earthly reign. In this message, we will examine the legitimacy of the existence of a future 1,000-year earthly reign of Jesus Christ, called simply the 1,000-year millennial reign. Before delving into the subject, let me point out that the whole idea of a 1,000-year earthly reign of Christ is an accommodation of Old Covenant Israel. In other words, the millennial reign is all about the reestablishment of Old Testament Israel. Think about it. If you remove the idea of a restored Jewish kingdom, there is no reason for a 1,000-year millennium to exist. Christian Zionists say the millennial kingdom is about Christ, but in reality, it's about Israel. This goes back to the importance of my fifth prophecy message, Jesus-based prophecy versus Israel-based prophecy, and that's in prophecy package number one. Very important that you have watch that message. The basic scriptural evidence for this doctrine of a 1,000-year millennium is the occurrence of the term 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. But before I read in Revelation chapter 20, let's rehearse what we've already learned about the kingdom of God and look at the overall biblical context of the term 1,000 years. Okay, you're going to have to listen carefully. If your mind wanders 5 seconds, you're going to miss a lot. This is packed with information on this subject that you probably haven't heard in your typical evangelical church, so you've got to listen carefully. To those of you who have faithfully studied our prophecy messages, I have one simple question to ask you. You don't have to answer audibly. Why do we know that the term 1,000 years in Revelation 20 is not referring to a literal 1,000-year period of time in your own heart? Why do we know that? Think about it. And in your heart, let's see if you remember. Why do we know that the 1,000 years in Revelation 20 cannot be referencing a literal 1,000-year period of time? Why do we know that? Based upon what we've already learned. Remember, the cornerstone chapter of the entire book of Revelation is chapter 11. Chapter 10 introduces chapter 11. That was the message that Satan did not want me to preach, and he took away my voice and almost took away my life. Came within 2 minutes of physical death. Literally, according to the doctors that saved my life, including one that's in our presence today. Satan did not want these messages preached, and he did not want that message from chapter 11, prophecy message number 15, to be preached. And that's when he tried to choke me to death with three different infections, sacks of infection that was choking me to death. And before I realized it, I was almost dead. That message is called the seventh trumpet, the fall of Jerusalem, and rise of the new covenant kingdom. Again, that's prophecy message 15, and that's found in prophecy package 3. Now, what did we learn in that study? Revelation 10:6, that there should be time no longer. You remember that? Five of you remember that. That's good. Again, that's prophecy message 15. Christ's new covenant is everlasting and thus without time. Since earthly time is no longer measured from the advent of the new covenant, no longer measured in heaven, no longer measured in the new covenant. The 1,000-year time recorded in Revelation 20 cannot be literal because the entire new covenant age is without time. It's everlasting. Again, the new covenant kingdom is everlasting without time. Now, I've rehearsed with you, and I will again today, Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus in this passage. And when he was, this always gets me, when he was demanded of the Pharisees, who did the Pharisees think they were to demand anything of the Son of God? When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, now listen to what he said, when will the kingdom of God come? We demand an answer. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, I'm reading from the King James text, cometh not with observation. What does that mean? The kingdom of God does not come in a visible manner. That's what it means in the Old English, with observation. The kingdom of God does not come in a visible manner. Neither shall they say, lo here, O lo there. There's the kingdom of God. There's the territory. There's the boundaries. There's the geographic place on the map. Oh, there's the kingdom of God. There's the territory. There's the geographical place. No, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It is not a kingdom you can see. It is not a kingdom you can put within a geographical boundary. The kingdom of God, still quoting our Lord, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is not a place. It is not an identifiable, seen, visible location. The kingdom of God is with it. Now, the next prophecy message that I preach, from I'll be in chapter 20 for several messages. Then the next one I preach, I'm going to elucidate this passage in much greater detail. And I'm going to explain that to you in a much deeper fashion. So you're going to want to be sure to hear the next message. But what we've said so far, I hope you've got it. It's not a geographical location. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's not a boundary. It's not a geography. The kingdom of God is within you. Okay? You got that? Okay, that's very important. That's why Paul said in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. The kingdom of God is not a location. It's not a geographical spot on the map. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not in this world. How could Jesus be any plainer? Amen. Matthew 16:28. Verily I say unto you, his 12 disciples, there will be some standing here, specifically John, which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Some of you will be alive, including John, to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So his kingdom came during the life of the Apostle John. John and a host of others of that generation saw the destruction of Jerusalem, which included the abolishment of the old covenant and the rise of the new covenant kingdom. When Jerusalem fell, the old covenant was abolished and the new covenant rose. Let me quote Adam Clark, mid-1800s. This verse, Matthew 16:28, speaks of the establishment of the Christian church after the day of Pentecost and its final triumph after the destruction of the Jewish polity government, as if he had said, some of you, my disciples, shall continue to live until these things take place. Still quoting Clark. The destruction of Jerusalem. That's why I always read commentators who wrote before the 20th century. Because 20th and 21st century commentaries say absolutely nothing about the destruction of Jerusalem. They understand nothing of the significance of the destruction of Jerusalem and the death of the old covenant. You'll never hear it taught in almost any commentary written in the 20th and 21st century. You got to go back and read the histories of the 16th, 17th, 15th, 18th centuries. And these scholars all understood this. Clark, the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish economy, which our Lord here predicts, Matthew 16:20. So Schofield futurists say the verses I've been reading, including Matthew 16:28, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, that's talking about the second coming or the rapture. No. He was talking to real disciples, a real disciple named John. John will not be dead when you shall see the kingdom of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That was literal. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the rise of the new covenant kingdom. the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish economy, which our Lord here predicts, took place about 43 years after this. And some of the persons now with him doubtless survived that period and witnessed the extension of the Messiah's kingdom. You see, Matthew Henry, that's why I carry the Matthew Henry Study Bible, they all understood the significance of the death of the Old Covenant as seen in the destruction of Jerusalem, okay? So that's Adams Clark's commentary. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hath, present tense, translated us into the kingdom, the new covenant kingdom of his dear Son. Here Paul says that we are already translated into the kingdom of Christ, of which the early church was the earnest, meaning again that the kingdom of God is heavenly, not earthly. 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here Peter says that the kingdom of Christ is everlasting. If it's everlasting, how can it be limited to a 1,000-year period of time? Hello. King David, writing under the Old Covenant law, wrote in Psalm 145, verse 13, listen to this, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. David writing in the Old Covenant, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. David could not have been writing about the Old Covenant. Dispensationalists say that the 1,000-year millennium is a fulfillment of the Old Covenant. But a 1,000-year kingdom is not an everlasting kingdom. If Christ's kingdom is heavenly and not earthly, how can there be an earthly kingdom of any finite period of time? Come on, use your brain. Let's reason together. The new covenant is everlasting. When David said that, he was certainly not referring to the old covenant, because the old covenant came to an end when Jerusalem was destroyed. Paul, 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. So the new covenant is an everlasting covenant. The new covenant is a heavenly kingdom. It is not an earthly kingdom. It cannot be measured in space, and it cannot be measured in time. That's the new covenant kingdom. The new covenant kingdom is not a visible earthly kingdom, as was the old covenant kingdom of David. The old covenant kingdom of David had boundaries, had territory. You knew exactly where it was, where it started, where it ended, when you were entering into it, whenever you were leaving it. Like if when you're coming into the state of Montana, welcome to the state of Montana. You cross into the border of Idaho and you say, welcome to Idaho. You've left one territory, you've gone to another territory. If you leave the United States, go to Canada. It's a territory. It's a geographical space. That is not the new covenant kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. Therefore, the word thousand here in Revelation 20 cannot mean a literal 1,000-year earthly kingdom. That would contradict everything that has already been taught regarding the new covenant kingdom. You have to throw everything that Jesus said away about the kingdom. everything Paul said, everything the apostle said about the kingdom being heavenly and everlasting, if you are to accept the hypothesis that the millennium is the new covenant kingdom, 1,000 years with a geographical space, and they believe that the geographical space of that millennial kingdom is described in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. We'll get into that later. They have it all mapped out. If you go, you can find the map. Where's the map of the millennial kingdom? And they'll show you the map. And the map is basically what is now called by the Zionists the Greater Israel. They're trying to create, by the mass murder genocide of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of innocent men, women, and children, including our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in order to try to make Netanyahu's Israel match David and Solomon's Israel. It's not going to happen. Benjamin Netanyahu is not King David. And the Zionists in Israel are not the Old Testament Israelites. They've got it all messed up. And they have messed up the minds of evangelicals for over 75 years. Now, the first three verses of chapter 20, I will now read. By the way, I'll be reading these verses again in the next prophecy message and going into more detail. Like I said, we're going to be in chapter 20 for several messages. All right, now we're just focused on the 1,000 years. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. There it is. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him. We'll explain all this in the next message. That he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years, there it is again, should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a season. Okay, so notice verse 3, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, that he should not deceive the nations no more, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Under the old covenant, the entire Gentile world was under the blinding, deceptive control of Satan. Only Israel was given the light of God's covenant, the old covenant. The Gentile world, the entire Gentile world was blinded by Satan to the covenant of God. And that's exactly what is referenced in that verse 3 in chapter 20. He should blind the nations no longer. In the old covenant, the Gentile nations were totally and thoroughly blinded to the covenant of God. For example, before Christ's resurrection, remember Jesus lived during the old covenant period. Don't ever forget that. His death and resurrection was the advent of the new covenant. But his life was lived during the old covenant. At that time, the 12 disciples were commanded by Jesus, Mark 10, 5 and 6, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go preach into the cities and villages of the Gentiles. And to any city of the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is still under the old covenant. Jesus said, don't go preach to the Gentiles or even to the Samaritans. Go only to the cities and villages of Israel. Okay? He's in the old covenant. The Gentiles were denied knowledge of the covenant. Only Israel was given that light. There are a few isolated exceptions to the blinding power of Satan over the Gentile world during the Old Covenant, the most notable being the salvation of the city of Nineveh during the time of Jonah, the greatest revival ever in world history. And the preacher that brought the revival didn't want it to happen. But by and large, the devil was able to deceive the entire Gentile world. Right here in Revelation 20, the devil shall be able to deceive the nations of the world no more. After Christ's death and resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the gospel was preached not just to the Jewish cities and villages, but to the entire Mediterranean world, meaning the entire, not just the Samaritans, but the entire Gentile world as well. And after Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD, Satan has been bound by God and unable to deceive the nations, and the gospel has penetrated the entire globe. You can barely find a place in this world that has not had access to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant gospel is not bound by Satan. Satan no longer has the power to blind the nations of the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The old covenant was given only to the children of Israel, the Israelites. The Gentile world was blinded by Satan to the covenant. Under the new covenant, Satan, the devil, the old serpent, is bound by God, and the gospel, the new covenant gospel, has free access, free reign in the entire world, and the Gentiles are free to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus, not just the children of Israel. So the term 1,000 years is a symbolic time of long duration, meaning the church age, some 2,000 years at this point, in which Satan's deception of the Gentile world to the gospel has been bound. It was not a literal term, 1,000 years, can't be a literal term. There's time is no more. The new covenant kingdom is heavenly. It's everlasting. It's timeless. The gospel of the new covenant is given to the world. It's not bound. Satan does not have the power to contain it. The gospel has gone out over the entire world, the new covenant gospel. Another mention of this is found in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And they reigned and lived with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, compare that to Revelation chapter 5 in verse 10. And hath made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. When will we reign on the earth? During the new covenant age, or the age of the church. New covenant Christians are reigning in Christ's heavenly kingdom, the New Jerusalem, right now. And they will continue to reign on the new earth after Christ's second coming. Do you understand that? The Christian is reigning in the heavenly Jerusalem in the new covenant age right now, and will do so throughout the endless ages of eternity, as we will the new earth after Christ's second coming. So Jesus is already reigning over his new covenant kingdom from the throne of grace and glory, and the saints are reigning with him in glory. Okay? Because it's not an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. Have you got that yet? I know you've got to unwind a whole lot of things you've been taught to understand this. But now let me rehearse with you the term 1,000 years. I want to show you this more thoroughly. I want to look at the term 1,000 years in the Bible and see how it's used both literally and figuratively in the scriptures. This will help you. 1,000 in the literal sense. Okay? Let's find some passages. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. And he, God, Jehovah, smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Okay? 50,000, 70. That is a literal, specific number. 50,000 and 70 men were killed by God for looking into the ark of the Lord. Again, that text is 1 Samuel chapter 6. Okay? That's a literal number. 50,000 and 70. Oh, you don't have to really guess to figure that out. That's a literal number. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here we have an approximate but literal number, about 3,000 souls. No question, that's a literal number. But I want you to notice how often the term 1,000 appears in the Bible in a figurative way. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 11. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more, as many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. Okay, may the Lord God make you 1,000 times more. During the last census taken before Moses died, there were about 600,000 fighting men. Add old men, women, and children, and perhaps that number swells to 3 million. Okay? So just for math purposes, let's say the population of Israel at that time was 3 million. Multiply 3 million times 1,000. God says, I'll make you 1,000 times more. Multiply 3 million times 1,000, and what do you get? 3 billion. Was Moses praying for 3 billion literal Israelites in Canaan? Of course not. There were never a billion Israelites in Canaan. He was speaking figuratively, extending his wishful blessings for much increase of the Israelites. May you increase 1,000 times. That was not literal. That was figurative. Genesis chapter 24, verse 60. And they, speaking of Rebekah's mother and brother, blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate thee. Rebekah, you're going to be the mother of thousands of millions. That's billions. Again, we're back to the billion mark. Are we really going to take this literally? Of course not. Nobody in their right mind would expect that those would be literal figures. They were figurative. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 15 through 17. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. A thousand generations. Literal? Let me illustrate. From Adam to Jesus, there were 76 generations. Are you catching up? From Adam to Jesus, 4,000 years plus of human history, 76 generations. Here he said, for 1,000 generations. Is he talking literally? Of course not. He's talking figuratively. As we've already studied in detail, the everlasting seed of Christ through Abraham. Let me read that again. The everlasting seed of Abraham is Christ, and the everlasting children of Abraham are the spiritual children of Abraham who have come to faith in Christ regardless of race or ethnicity. Okay? We, the church, the body of Christ, all who come to faith in Jesus Christ are the everlasting covenant, the everlasting church, the everlasting body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? I assure you. Maybe if I had to suggest one prophecy message that I've preached, I would suggest my third prophecy message, which is in Prophecy Package Set 1, entitled God's Chosen People, the Children of Promise, the Israel of God, and Romans chapter 11. I would say, if you're only going to watch one, you got to watch that one. Because I go into immense, minute detail describing who are the children of God and why, the children of promise, who is the Israel of God, elucidating Romans chapter 11 and many other chapters in the book of Romans. The everlasting, when it says an everlasting covenant in 1 Corinthians 16, 17, not talking about the old covenant. The old covenant had a beginning and it had an ending. The everlasting new covenant had a beginning, but it has no ending. It is everlasting. So it has to be the new covenant that's being spoken. Psalm 50, verse 10, giving you other examples of how these numbers are used figuratively in the Bible. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. You've heard that probably before. Okay. There are perhaps millions of hills in the world. A hill is not a mountain. Okay. He didn't say mountains. He said 1,000 hills are mine. So try to count the hills in the world. There's got to be millions of hills in the world. So if you take Psalm 50, verse 10, literally, of all the millions of hills in the world, God only owns 1,000 of them. That's what he said. He owned 1,000 hills. Okay, what about the other 845,976,000? What about the rest of them? No, I don't own them. Of course, he's speaking figuratively. He's showing that God owns them all, but he's using a large number to describe and in a figurative form help people to understand the volume that he's talking about. But it's not a literal number. Of course, Jehovah declares in Exodus 19:5 that all the earth is mine. So the 1,000 hills, it's not literal. It's just figurative. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 6, Solomon, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told. That's 1 times 2. It's 2. Right, Ellen? Just checking, sir, because I'm terrible with math. 2,000. Does anybody going to suggest, any Bible teacher, scholar, interpreter, going to say, Ecclesiastes 6:6, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, that a man is literally going to live to be 2,000 years old? Anybody believe that? Nobody believes that. It's figurative. He's just using it to talk about a long period of time, but he's not being literal. Outside of the occurrences of the term 1,000 years in Revelation 20, the term only occurs in this verse, Ecclesiastes 6:6, and in two other places. Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday when it is past, and a watch in the night. And 2 Peter 3:8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's the only two other times that term 1,000 years is found in the Bible. These two verses I just read in Psalms and 2 Peter are referencing the eternality of God. 1,000 years is as one day, a day is as 1,000 years. He's using it to describe the eternal being of God, that God is forever. Whether it's a day or 1,000 years of days, God is God. He is eternal. You see that? So it's not literal. It's just an expression to show the eternal existence of God. Once again, the term 1,000 years in Revelation 20 is not literal. It is figurative for the new covenant church age. Now, I want to give you this last section to help confirm in your minds what I'm teaching today that I think will help you to even better understand the truth that I'm preaching to you. The last days of the New Testament refute the literal 1,000-year reign theory. The last days refute the literal 1,000-year reign theory. Schofield futurists interpret the phrase last days and end of the world as being a time immediately preceding and then following the rapture, including the 7-year tribulation, which leads to the millennial kingdom or 1,000-year reign. How many times have you heard a radio broadcaster, a TV preacher, a TV evangelist, a pastor, read a book, "We're in the last days," meaning the rapture is about to happen at any moment. The rapture. We're in the last days. The rapture. And then the tribulation. And then the second coming. And then the millennium. And then there's another resurrection. And I'm going to go into that in my next message. These dispensationalists have so many resurrections, you can't hardly count them all. But when they refer to the last days, they're talking about prophecy. Last days, never been like this before. Oh, did you read what was in the New York Times today? That's got to be a sign of the last days. They interpret the last days and the end of the world as being rapture, tribulation, millennium, blah, blah, blah. Let's look at these passages. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Time past. The old covenant of Moses and the prophets. These last days, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. He's talking in the present tense. In the old days, God spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, meaning the days in which Paul lived, these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. So Paul put himself in the last days. That was 2,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen. And Paul said, these last days. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happen unto them for in samples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, Paul writing to the Corinthians in the first century, our admonition, upon whom, us, the ends of the world are come. Hello, are you listening?
Yes.
Paul said to the Corinthians, upon us, the ends of the world are come. Paul put himself and his generation in the first century AD in the ends of the world. Hello. Are you with me? I know this isn't computing with what David Jeremiah has been telling you. And John Hagee and Robert Jeffress and all the rest of these dispensational futurists. They're all telling you all this sensational stuff about all these things that are going on. This is the last days. No. Paul said, right now, first century AD, we are in the last days. 2,000 years ago. The New York Times has been around a while. It has not been around for 2,000 years. Thank God. Your newspaper, your radio broadcast, your TV evangelists, all these sign preaching books you've been reading, they've been around a long time. They haven't been around for 2,000 years. but this book has been around for over 2,000 years. And it says that in the first century AD, in the New Covenant Church, Paul, the speaker of the Holy Spirit, we are living in the last days. Then, 2,000 years ago, Hebrews 9:26. I'm not done. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, Christ. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Paul puts the death of Jesus at the end of the world. Remember, there is no time since the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, instituted the everlasting new covenant kingdom of God. When he died, Paul said he died once in the end of the world. That was the advent of the new covenant kingdom. When Jesus died and rose, the new covenant kingdom began. He died at the end of the world. That was 2,000 years ago. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It shall come to pass afterward. After what? After the old covenant. That I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. That's Joel 2, 28 and 29. Now, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Peter spoke to the masses about what had happened with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of the disciples in Jerusalem in Acts 2. And here's what Peter said. This, what you see happening in front of you, is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, after the old covenant. Joel said, afterward, this is going to happen. He meant after the old covenant. Peter clarified it. In this is that the last days, after the old covenant, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men see visions. Old men dream dreams, etc. Peter said, what you are seeing there in Acts chapter 2 is what Joel prophesied, which occurred after the old covenant and during the last days. In the last days, Peter said. So Peter said that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 occurred during the last days. Are you starting to get it? Are you starting to get it? The death of Jesus, last days. The letter to the Corinthians, last days. Letter to the Hebrews, last days. Day of Pentecost, last days, last days, last days, last days. It's not about what you read in the newspaper yesterday. Amen. Throw away your paper and read your Bible. Amen. No, don't throw away your paper. But read your Bible. And your Bible makes more, a lot more sense than the paper you're reading. Paper is giving you a bunch of lies. Anyway. Okay, so the day of Pentecost was in the last days, the age of the new covenant. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, I won't read the whole thing. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. How many messages have you heard on this passage? Last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, that's going on today. Covetous, that's going on today. Boasters, that's going on today. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth fakers, false accusers, incontinent, pleasures of men, lovers of pleasures, more lovers. Oh, that's going on today. This is the last day. Every time we've read that phrase, the last days, it's always been in the present tense, meaning during the first century of the early church. Okay? This is no different. The last days here mean imminently, very soon. Let me give you Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage. Timothy must know that in the last days, in gospel times, that was his word. Gospel time, last days, gospel times. There would come perilous times. Though gospel times were times of reformation in many respects, let him know that even in gospel times, three times, there would be perilous times. Not so much on account of persecution from without as on account of corruption within. He calls the last days in Timothy the gospel times. He understood that the last days is the new covenant age, the period of time from the death of Jesus until the present is all the last days, the end of time. James 5:3, your gold and silver is cankered. He's talking to the rich Jews. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. James was speaking to the rich Jews of his generation and warning them of the destruction of Jerusalem. He was warning them that Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. Your gold and silver will be cankered. The rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped a treasure together for the last days. He was giving an express warning to the wealthy Jews at his time. And he called it the last days. He was speaking of these Jews that were going to experience the final end of the old covenant and the destruction of Jerusalem. And that took place in the last days. Again, the new covenant age. 1 Peter 1:20 and 21. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Simon Peter, these last times, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Peter was addressing the Christian Jews of his period in the first century. These last times for you. Do you see that every time the expression is used, it is used in the present tense 2,000 years ago? Okay? 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. John, the apostle, it is, right now, the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now Are there many antichrists? Whereby we know that it is the last time. Can it be any plainer? It is right now the last time. You've heard there's going to be antichrists. Well, there's many antichrists right now. We know it's the last time because there's many antichrists right now, 2,000 years ago. At this point, I have to point out Prophecy Message 4 in Prophecy Package 1, Antichrist, Antichrist, the man of sin, the falling away. I go into much detail talking about Antichrist and Antichrists, and that entire message elucidates that subject. But you see, all of these expressions regarding the last days and the ends of the world all refer to the present tense of that period when it was written in the first century AD. From the time of the death of Christ all the way through the new covenant age, which is what? Everlasting. The church has been in the last days since the church began. The last days and the end of the world in the epistles are speaking of the same time as the 1,000 years in Revelation 20. The church age, the age of Christ's new covenant. It's not a specific number. It's not a specific date or year. It is the entire New Covenant Kingdom Age, which began with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and continues unto today and will continue forevermore. King Jesus is reigning now. He's not going to reign one day for 1,000 years. He's reigning now in his heavenly new covenant kingdom. Not in a future earthly kingdom for a measly 1,000 years for the benefit of an abolished apostate nation, but forevermore and everlasting for the benefit of a new spiritual nation, a nation comprised not of one people, but people of all nations who come to Jesus Christ by faith. Now, the remaining 4 or 5 messages in this Revelation series, I'm not sure whether it'll be 4 or 5, we'll see how it goes, we'll focus on the second coming of Christ. From here forward, we're going to be talking about the second coming. But before beginning that series on the second coming, the Holy Spirit is pressing my heart to bring 2 very important supplemental prophecy messages. Now, I've already delivered 3 supplemental prophecy messages. Number 1, the days of Lot and Noah. Oh, I think it's actually Noah and Lot. That was our first one. The second one, the rapture, a deceptive and destructive doctrine. By the way, these messages are all back at the table. They're online at the store, libertyfellowshipmt.com. The days of Noah and Lot, number 1. Number 2, the rapture, a deceptive and destructive doctrine. Number 3, Jeremiah's sun and moon and Ezekiel's dry bones prophecies. Now, those are 3 we've already given. Okay, so before I get to the first message on the second coming, there are 2 other messages I have to preach first. in the series it's messaged for. Paul's compromise with the Jerusalem Jews from Acts chapter 21. This was one of the biggest proofs that dispensational futurists and Christian Zionists use to prove that we should mix the law with the doctrine of grace in the church today. And this is where they justify it, in Acts 21, where Paul did compromise with the Jerusalem Jews. And they say, see, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant should be taught side by side. They are together. You can't separate them. And they're for the New Testament church. I am going to delve in great detail with that chapter. And I'm going to show you that what is being taught in that chapter is just the opposite of what the Christian Zionists are telling us. It's going to be one of the most informative and helpful messages that you're going to hear on the New Covenant Gospel of Christ. And it's going to demolish the theology of Christian Zionism that want to use Paul's compromise in Acts 21 to prove that we should mix the law in the church today. And that's where a lot of them get their impetus to go ahead and have all these Judaic ceremonies and stuff in the New Covenant church. They use Acts 21. That message has to be preached first. The second one, oh boy. The Lord has put on me a workload like you cannot believe. We're coming into the end of the Revelation series with the second coming of Christ. Those messages are so in-depth. And then these two messages. A clinical study of the destruction of the Amalekites and the Old Testament warfare from 1 Samuel 15 and many other Old Testament scriptures. The destruction of the Amalekites and Old Testament warfare. Benjamin Netanyahu and his Zionists in the Middle East use the example of God's instructions to Moses to wipe out the Amalekites as justification for them to commit genocide against the Palestinian people. And many Christian Zionists in America, and I heard Dr. John MacArthur in an interview with Ben Shapiro echo that same sentiment, that anybody who opposes Zionist Israel has to be wiped out. So Israel is justified to wipe out, commit genocide, a whole nation, a whole race of people, because God told Moses to destroy the Amalekites. But while we're on the subject of the Amalekites, I have to talk about the entire issue of Old Testament warfare. So many times we see Israel going to war against the nations, wiping out entire people, sparing not women and children, etc. And these Christian Zionists are using the Old Covenant warfare of Moses and Joshua and applying it to New Covenant theology to justify murder, mass murder, rape, pillage, plunder, slaughter, genocide by the Israelis. They're not Israelites. They're Israelis today. And this is being preached in pulpits in about 80% of all the evangelical churches of this country. I must bring a message from God's word, the truth about the subject of the Amalekites and Old Testament Jewish warfare. These are going to be two extremely in-depth, investigative, thorough examinations of those subjects that are going to make the prophecy package more complete than it would be if they had not preached. I'm not really looking forward to all the study that's going into this, because I'm already in the process of preparing these messages. I'm well into them, and I know how much work I've already put and how much work is yet to come. But you will be glad, I believe, that God laid these messages on my heart, because they're going to clear up those two issues for you in a way that you probably have not heard, given the bent of modern evangelicalism. So those are the two messages that will be next. And then the prophecy series will continue with the rest of chapter 20 and then 21 and 22. And all of those, whether it's four or five, I'm not sure yet, all of those will be about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's stand for a word of prayer.